Good morning. I actually know some of you now. Last week it was kind of, I didn't know very many people, but I know a few of you now. It's good to see Jake again. Let's see, I've got some of these in here somewhere. I've done this a few times and I haven't burned down any churches, so please do not be concerned about this. You might be concerned about the matches, but... Well, let me try another one. Yes, there we go. All right. Let's see how, you know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. One chapter later, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Who can tell me what he says in Matthew 5? Oh, you got it. You are the light of the world. Is this working? Yes. Hallelujah. One day I was in the Congo, and I was using a lamp like this to do my studies and thinking about this passage in Matthew, you are the light of the world. And I got some comparisons that I made with this lamp. And this is probably going to help you to remember what I said today, because mostly if you have children, they're going to have so much more fun than you do that what I say today will be totally overshadowed. But I was thinking about this, and there's three things that are absolutely essential for this lamp to work. I know there's more things than that, but I'm going to talk about three, because I'm a preacher, and preachers talk about three things. So three things I'm going to talk about that are absolutely essential, and I want to compare them to things in our life that are essential for us to be effective witnesses for Christ. The first thing I want to talk about is the oil. Now, I can't take oil on the plane, so I had to go to Walmart and buy some lamp oil and put it in here for this. And without that oil, this doesn't work. Has anybody here tried to light one of these lamps without putting oil in it? Come on, surely we have a foolish virgin in the place. You know what you get? A lot of black smoke. No light. I oftentimes think that we in the church are putting out black smoke. Not clear enough. The oil in Scripture is compared to the Holy Spirit. And for us to be effective witnesses, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit, be empowered by, be infused with, be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit does so much more than we could ever think about doing in our witness for Him. Now, I know I talked about this subject last week, but I'm going to go over it some more this week and maybe drive home a couple of points, and then we'll have a couple other things to talk about at the end. Let's see what we got here. Acts 1:8, this is one you know. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The source of our power for witnessing for Christ is the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a promise Jesus made to us, and we know that he fulfilled this promise. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and they were able to do far more than you can imagine. I'm still waiting for the day when I can get up and preach and have 3,000 people come to Christ. I haven't seen that yet. I hope that we can see that. I hope that we can see that. If not me, somebody else. Let me see. I thought I had another one in there somewhere. Oh, yeah. No, that's not it. Oh. You're going to think I just don't know how to do this kind of stuff, but sometimes I do. So what is the next thing I go to? That's what I'm going to go to. All right, I thought I had put another one in there. In Acts chapter 1, it says they were all persevering in prayer. Now, there's some vocabulary in there that's hard to translate, but it's they were united in prayer and persevering in prayer at the same time. This was the apostles after Jesus left, and they were praying. Jesus had just told them, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I believe one of the subjects, at least, that they were praying for at that point was this power, for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And they were persevering in prayer together. A lot of times when we talk about the Holy Spirit, people talk to you in terms of individualistic religion. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want God to use me. I want to display the gifts of the Spirit in my life. And a lot of times it's more an egotistical kind of prayer than it needs to be. In the early church, almost every time they prayed, it was, and they all prayed. And that's what I wanted to encourage here. I want to encourage you, the church, to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in your witness. And don't worry too much about, well, do I have this gift, or does this person have a gift, or does this person, you know, are they anointed, are they filled, or am I filled? We're in this to witness for Christ, to see Him lifted up. I hadn't planned to say that, but let's go on. The disciples prayed. Jesus actually taught them to pray in Luke chapter 11. You know, the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And you know, there's the Lord's Prayer there. Now, the Lord's Prayer in Luke is different than the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, which somehow tells me that Jesus probably said this several times. But it wasn't rote memory. He's giving you the subjects to pray for and the things that are important to pray for. Well, he goes on in this passage, and he gives an illustration. He says, someone comes to your house, you don't have any food, and it's late at night, and so forth, so you go to your neighbor. Now, I can tell this easily in Africa, because this would happen in Africa. Probably here, this would not happen. But just imagine that it could happen here, that you would go to your neighbor and ask for food, because you don't have any food in your house. Because there isn't a 7-Eleven down the street, or an all-night grocery store open. So you go to your neighbor, and you ask, I have some visitors. And the neighbor says, hey, leave me alone. I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. Leave me alone. And the story goes on and says that the guy won't get up because he's a good friend or because he's a neighbor, but because the person pestered him until he got up. Now, I don't understand why God tells us to pester him, but he does. Pester him. Persevere in prayer. Keep asking. We go on in the story, and you have these verses here. Oh, I've gone too fast, but anyway, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Now, this is where you get a little bit of Greek, because I teach Greek, so I have to throw that in somewhere, you know. These are what they call present imperatives. And present imperatives means that it's a process. It's not one-time asking. It's ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. He goes on in the story, and he says, now, you know God's going to give good gifts, because, you know, you as fathers, if you give gifts to your children, you're going to give something that's good. You're not going to give something that's bad. And he gives several examples. And then his final example is this one in Luke 11, 13. You being evil, I always thought that was great, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, Matthew says, give good things. But I think Jesus said both of those things. How much more will we give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? And in this context, in my mind, that doesn't mean ask one time. In this context, where He talks about pestering God and where He talks about asking and keep on asking, when we ask for the Holy Spirit, when we ask for His power in our lives, when we ask for Him to guide us, fill us, I'm not talking about one experience. I'm talking about persevering, keeping on. It's our dependence that we need to be dependent on Him. And here's an example. Let's see if we can come up with this example here. Oh, I put it in the wrong place. There it is. All right, Acts 29. Acts chapter 2. Were the disciples all filled with the Holy Spirit? Were they all filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? Day of Pentecost. Absolutely. This is Acts chapter 4. And they're praying again. And here they say, help your servants to proclaim your message with all fearlessness. Now that's got to be the emphasis. That's got to be the emphasis. Our proclamation, what we talked about last week, that's what we want to, that's what we're about. That's the reason we're here. We heard about this. That's for a reason. You want to send people to Mali. Help your servants to proclaim your word with all fearlessness by stretching out your hand to heal and to work miracles. Those are the reasons, most of the time, why we want to see miracles. We want to see miracles so that that will enable us to proclaim the gospel. And if you look in this, in the text of Scripture, most of the time when you see healings, miracles, deliverance, and so forth, it's for the proclamation to allow that to happen and to be effective. Last week I gave you several illustrations, and some of you weren't here last week. I'm not going to repeat them. You'll have to go online and listen to those if you need to. But I do want to refer to them. Three illustrations. The first one in Burkina Faso, where the students who had been doing evangelism and sharing the gospel in the neighborhood started praying for the people and asking for prayer requests. And you remember there was the Elizabeth whose feet were healed and Pascal who got a job that week, and then that led them to the Lord. That helped them to come to the Lord. Then the second illustration was a worker, an international worker, heading to an entirely Muslim island. And on the way there, there's a lady possessed with a demon. And when he prays for this demon, this lady, she's delivered. And then there were several other people on the island who were delivered and some who were healed. And this led to a movement of people coming to Christ on that island. And then the third one was my friend who works in Clarkston, Georgia, and he wants to start a church among the Karenni people there. As he began to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to help him to plant this church, God gave him a vision of two families to visit. And when he visited them, they came to Christ. All three of these illustrations have things in common. In all three of them, there is bold proclamation. There is sacrificial commitment. And people praying with expectation. Those three things. Last week, I really only talked about the one. Bold proclamation. Today, I want to talk about the other two. That when we talk about the movement of the Spirit, a lot of times we want to see that as a separate thing. And somehow or another, we want to say, okay, I have that now. That's in my toolkit. Or that's in my backpack, that I am filled with the Spirit. And we want to be able to tell people, yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit. Or I have the power of the Spirit. What purpose is it? The disciples, already filled with the Spirit, chapter 2, chapter 4, they're praying again for the power of the Spirit. Haven't they got enough? 3,000 people? Good grief. I'd hate to... How are you going to lead all those people in church? You know, how are you going to disciple them? How are you going to, this is really hard. Here they're praying for more. They're not satisfied. And I think often we want to have some place where we can say, okay, I've got it. I've arrived. That's enough. Don't ever be satisfied with what God has given you. Be satisfied in that you're grateful for everything, but never stop. Never stop seeking God for more. Let me tell you why I'm passionate about this. The first reason you already know, because I shared it last week. I gave my testimony and how I'd grown up in church, but I didn't know Jesus, and it wasn't until I saw my friend healed of asthma and emphysema instantaneously that it woke me up, opened my eyes, and I came to Christ. Here's the other thing. At the seminary where I teach, I often ask my students, I don't do it in class, I'll talk on the side and so forth, and because I don't have enough time in class. But I'll ask how they came to Christ. And I'll usually pump them with questions because they won't tell me all the information I want to know, so I keep asking more questions. And the people who grew up in church, because we have second, third generation Christians in Ivory Coast, in Cote d'Ivoire, and the people that grew up in church, oftentimes it will be a parent or a pastor or some other person in the church who influenced them. Either by their kindness, their love, or powerful words that they spoke into their lives, or their example, and they too wanted to come to Christ. That's how my wife came to Christ. Through the changed lives of her parents, and she wanted the same thing. But when I ask people who come from traditional African religions background, or when I ask people who come from Muslim background, how they came to Christ, almost without exception, and the only reason I put the almost in there is because I'm a teacher and I don't want to exaggerate. I can't remember a case where it was not that. Almost every time, either a miracle, a dream, a vision, a deliverance is somewhere in that testimony. Somewhere in that testimony. Think about where you're at. Think about the people you're trying to reach. I think in America we need that too. We need to give powerful words, the power of the gospel. We need to give powerful examples of our kindness and love toward those who are around us. But there's a lot of people out there who are like me, who are hard-headed enough and just enough skepticism that I need a miracle. I need to see the power of God. And many of the people around you need that as well in order to come to Christ. Do you want to see God stretch out his hand toward miracles? Who doesn't? Who doesn't? Which of the common factors that I mentioned a while ago are we missing? Am I missing? You know? Is there bold proclamation? Is there sacrificial commitment? If you've got those two things going for me, you're not very far away from seeing miracles. You just start praying. Praying in such a way that you're expecting God to answer, like they did when they went to the house and they asked him. And pretty soon, if there's a lot of us doing that, you're going to hear some things. It's going to happen. Because God is more interested in bringing those people to Christ than you are. I'm not making any promises. I'm just saying that's just typically the way it happens. I can't give you a formula and say, if you do this, this, and this, it's going to happen. But typically, this is the way it happens in the Bible. This is the way it happens in my own experience. If we're boldly proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, if we are sacrificially committed to his cause, making sacrifices so that it can happen, and if we pray expecting God to do something, then we're going to start seeing these things. Let me talk about the other two things there. We'll go on to the next passage. Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now, if you think about that for a minute, you might just say, well, yeah, Jesus, of course, he had to die for us all, right? If he hadn't died, where would we have salvation? But the very next verse kind of puts us in the picture. I'm still not there yet. Let's keep going. Very next verse. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. He's our example. If Jesus had a price to pay to see people come to Christ, to come to salvation, we too, that's how it happens. There's a price to pay. I can't tell what your price is. I can't tell you what things you may need to give up or sacrifice in your own life in order to see people coming to Christ. But I know there is, because that's just a principle that's in God's Word. That Jesus loved so much that he gave his life. And when we start loving others, when we want to see them come to Christ, and we really, truly are ready to do what it takes to see them come to Christ, there's going to be a price to pay. I don't know what it is. Some of you have seen that and done that. For me to be effective, I know some of the price that I've paid. I know some of the things that I have gone through. I'm not going to go through the list. You've heard some about it this week. But each one of us, God will call you to do something. And then you'll say, man, I couldn't do that. There's no way. God wants you to do this, and he will make a way. He will make it possible. But it'll cost you something. I don't know what it is, but you need to be willing. Oh, I forgot to tell you. I put it up there, but then I forgot to tell you. That's the second thing you have to have. The wick. I compare the oil to the Spirit. The wick I compare to us. We are soaked in the oil, but we also have to be willing to be burned a little bit. There's a price to pay. It's going to hurt a little bit. Now, if you look at it in the long run and you look at things, there is so much joy in doing it. Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That the price may not seem like much, but it's still there. All right, let me ask you, what kinds of sacrifices would God be asking of you for you to be effective witnesses to your neighbor, in your ministry, in your church, in the world? I can't answer that question for you. You're going to have to answer it. What's the third thing? You need the oil, you need the wick. Anybody got a clue what the third thing is? The match. I had to light it, yeah. That's not what... That's number four. What else? Air, that's true. That's number five. Well, you know, you can have any kind of lamp. You know, you can have a bowl, and that'll work. Maybe we'll let's look at the next verse, and let's see if we can get a clue here. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Got an idea? Placement. Where you put the lamp. That's why I put it on a table here, so you could see it. Now, that if we were to turn all the lights off in the place and close all the windows and so forth, it'd be extremely dark in here. And this light would really appear to give a lot of light. And I've been in places like that where this was the only light I had. And believe me, that's very, very important, this light. A lot of problems, people think, I'm not a very good witness. I don't have much to share. and so forth. That's because you're letting your light shine where there's lots of light shining. You let your light shine in the darkness, and then you're going to see the impact that it can have. We were in the Congo, and our first years we didn't have electricity or running water. And so we would study at night with a lamp like this. And I had one that was bigger than this. And we'd prepare our lessons at night. We'd teach in the daytime. I was studying Swahili in the afternoon. And then at night we'd prepare our lessons to go back and teach the next day. And so we would have this lamp. And we'd put the lamp in the middle of the table. I don't know whether I could do it today. My eyes are not as good as they were in those days. But we put the lamp in the middle of the table and put them on a stack of books so that we could see just a little bit, just enough to be able to prepare our lesson. If one of us had to go out of the room, you know, you'd take the flashlight and go out to the outhouse out back and come back. Well, if my wife went out to the outhouse, guess what I did? I'd pull that lamp right over close to me so that I could actually see what I was doing. Because a lot of us, you know, we are not big neon lights. Last week I said you have a hole. This week I'm going to say you're an oil lamp. You're not, you know, God's not looking for a bunch of super Christians. He's looking for all of us to turn on our lights. Let me show you what you can do with this light. It's adjustable. This is church. Everybody can see our light in church, right? This is work. Okay, I got some people that one. Or school. Or any place else where the light's not appreciated. I'm not saying you need to be weird. But you need to be who you are wherever you are. And sharing is very difficult to me. I wasn't very good at it when I was I worked at UPS and so forth, and I had all these guys that only knew about 20 words, and most of them were cuss words. And I'm on the line, and what am I going to do? How am I going to share with these people? You know, and I try to think, somebody says something, and how can I respond to that? Of course, I've got these 50 packages going by me, and I have to bring them off the line and put them in my trucks and load the trucks and so forth. And I thought, I'm getting nowhere with this. So Christmas came around, and I thought, I'm going to give them all a gospel. So I took these little gospels, and I wrote in the front cover of everyone something personal for every guy on the line. You know, and I tried to share a little bit about Jesus in that. And and then I wrapped it up, and I put it in their boxes for Christmas. Those guys were touched. I'd like to tell you that all of them came to Christ, but actually none of them did through that. I hope some of them did later, but you got to be imaginative. You got to be intentional. If you're not good at one thing, try something else. But we got to let our light shine. Without it, how are people going to see through the darkness to find Christ? And it's got to shine where they are, not where we are, in their darkness. I think I've gone too long, but I'm going to go just a little bit longer and give you this illustration. This is a lighthouse. Can you see it? It's up on the top of the hill. This is in Dakar. It's on the furthest, most western point of Africa. You cannot see the United States from there, but it's about as close as you can get to America in Africa. It's in Senegal, Dakar, Senegal. Well, we went up to that to visit it, and there it is up close, and you can see these. You got stairs down at the bottom here, and we went up the stairs, and we went up to the top of the lighthouse. And at the very top, this is what we found. And now this is a French guy that invented this, and this is called a Fresnel lens. And actually what it is about 1,000 prisms. And the light is refracted, I think that's the word you use, through those prisms to focus a beam that goes out over the ocean and warns people you're getting too close to land. Many times we think that our light is small, insignificant, that we can't do much for Christ. But if our light is shining at the right time and in the right place, the power of the Holy Spirit can multiply that by at least 1,000 times and make it effective. You just have to get out there and see it. You have to let it shine in the darkness, even though it's a fearful and difficult thing if you're not used to it, to see the power. And let's look at this. This is not the same one, but I couldn't find a picture of it over the. But that light can shine. And I think, if I remember correctly, this place in Dakar, they can see that light for 36 miles. Originally, today they have a 1,000-watt bulb they put behind those prisms. Originally, all they had was an oil lamp that they put behind those prisms. And that was enough for people to see it. All right, I have some exhortations for you today. Hopefully we can get them. Each exhortation is connected to a piece of my lamp. For the oil, persevere in prayer for manifestations of God's power in your life, your ministry, and your church. Persevere in prayer. Do not give up. As you're praying, here's the other things that God's going to bring up for you. You know, praying is part asking, part seeking, part knocking. The wick. Abandon your life to God's will for you and accept the price He is asking you to be effective. That price is going to be different for each person. I'm not getting on you because you didn't give enough in the Mali offering. I'm encouraging you to give what God asks you to give for His service. That may be time. That may be giving up some activity that you do that's not as worthwhile as what He might want you to do. It can be any number of things. And then thirdly, placement. Look for and create opportunities to let your light shine in the darkness. I can look for them all day and I'll see them, but usually I'm too late. Because I see the opportunity about a day after it happened. Oh, that would have been a great opportunity to say something. Missed it. So, for people like me, create opportunities. That's where you think about it in advance, and you think, this is how I'm going to do it. Okay? Now, that's only limited by your imagination and whatever the Spirit can lead you in. Be imaginative and creative. John said I should pray for you, and that's what I'm going to do now. Father, we are so grateful for Your presence in our lives, for allowing us to know You, allowing us to live the life that You have provided for us, for giving us Your Spirit, for giving us peace, forgiveness, for cleansing us and making us whole. Thank You so much for putting us here together with brothers and sisters who are like us and who have come that route with us. I want to pray for the church here at Discovery. I ask You, Lord, to speak to individuals and to the group as a whole that they might be able to hear and apply Your word to their lives individually and as a group. I pray, Lord, that You would inspire people to prayer, maybe in the small groups, maybe some in during service or some other time, that You would inspire people to prayer, to seek You and to seek the power of Your Spirit for the witness of this church and for the witness of its individuals. I pray, Lord, that You would reveal to different ones what You're wanting them to do, and help them to have the courage to do it, and to have the courage to make the sacrifices necessary to fulfill your will. And I pray, Lord, that you would give creativeness in creating opportunities for sharing the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for the people here who have an earnest desire and a heart for serving you. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable them to be lights in the darkness. And I pray, Father, for the power of your Spirit to invest in this church and give them the possibility for doing far more, 1,000 times more than they could do in their own strength. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.